Everyone, welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to get started this evening. If you would, grab a hymnal and turn to number 20. Hymn number 20. When I See the Blood. Hymn number 20, 20, When I See the Blood. We'll sing there starting right on the first. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross. Died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save. As he has promised, so will he do. O sinner, hear him, trust in his word. Then he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there. Who have rejected, who have refused. O sinner, hasten, let Jesus in. Then God will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, what compassion, oh, boundless love. Jesus hath power, Jesus is true. All who believe are safe from the storm. Oh, he will pass over you. When I when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen. We'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another opportunity this evening to gather together. I pray, as always, that you would just be with us for the service, that you would open our ears as listeners, that you would fill Pastor Alls with your spirit, and that you would continue to incline your ear as we sing praises unto you. Lord, I also just want to pray for the weather coming in, that you'd have your hand of protection on us here and on just our area in general and all those that will be affected. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 236, No, Not One. 236, 236, No, Not One, hymn number 236, we'll sing there starting on the first.
There's not a friend like the Holy Jesus, no, not one, no, not one, none else could heal our soul's diseases, no, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles, he will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the Holy Jesus.
Peter Baptist Church. This time we're going to go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher will come and bring you one. We do have on the front our Bible memory passage of the week. We're definitely getting close to the end of Genesis 1 here. Just by show of hands, who thinks they're going to complete this challenge? I was about to say, we got it. Okay, cool. Awesome. We might have a variety of a couple different prizes. Who would say, hey, I missed out on the hat opportunity, and I think the hat would be kind of cool? All right. Good. Everyone got their hat already. Okay. All right. We'll figure something else out. This is why we ask questions, so that people know. Cool. All right. That helps me out. Let's go ahead and go to the inside portion there. We have service times listed. Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday evening at 4:30. Wednesday evening at 7. Just want to say thank you to the guys that filled in this weekend. Really appreciate it. Good sermons. And it was a good time being at Faithful Word Baptist Church. If you've not been out to their new building, it is fantastic. It's way bigger than it seems in the videos. It's basically an old movie theater converted to a church building. It's really, really awesome. And Faithful Word Baptist Church has a great spirit. They're just really kicking butt over there. And so definitely visit them if you can. We have our soul winning times listed below there and our year-to-date soul winning statistics. For upcoming events, we have January 31st is our soul winning marathon in Lawton, Oklahoma. So not this Saturday, but next Saturday. And Brother Cameron has agreed to make a bunch of maps for that. So, Brother, will you just send the location whenever you have one picked out for that? Okay, sounds good. So pay attention to the signal group for the location there. Then the next day, February 1st, will be our next men's preaching night for the evening service, followed by a potluck and game night. Exciting announcement there below. February 8th, we're going to have evangelist Tanner Furr preaching both services here. And I'm the only thing that's, you know, a downer about that is that I'll be gone. But I will be excited to be preaching at Springcrest Baptist Church. I really like Pastor Reyes, and so I'm definitely honored to be able to preach there. And we're also spending that Saturday before going to the NASA Space Center. And so you guys know me. I'm really excited about that. Me and Bethany are going to spend the whole day there with church members at the NASA Space Center. I mean, if you have a church in Houston, you could route out the flat earthers very easily. It's just you have a church field trip to the NASA Space Center. So very cool. Looking forward to that. And Evangelist Furr is excited, I know, to come see everyone and be preaching both services for that weekend. Then February 13th, we're having our Sweethearts Banquet at 6 p.m. for married couples only. Then March 7th, another soul winning marathon in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We do have our visitor card on the right, as well as our online giving. Also, I'm sure you're aware that there's some really potentially crazy weather coming in this weekend. Our work was sent something from the National Weather Service saying like 40% chance of more than 12 inches of snow on Saturday. So who knows what this is going to look like? I'll just say this. Keep your eye on the signal group. Because if things get just too crazy, where driving isn't safe, you know, we may have to call a weekend off of church, but we'll see. We'll play it by ear. We're not going to make that decision until we have to, but just pay attention to that. And then we have our prayer list on the right. Brother Anthony's father is doing a lot better, but please keep praying for his health. And that's the only update I have. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as a church family this evening. Lord, thank you so much for Anchor Baptist Church. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you and just to sing out praises to you this evening, to hear your word preached. I pray that you bless this service, that everything would be done for your honor and glory, Lord. I also pray for the safety of everyone here with the upcoming weather. I just pray that we would have no issues with our homes or vehicles or crashes or anything like that. Please just watch over us this weekend, Lord. And also want to pray for Brother Anthony's father, that you would just fully heal him, that you'd help him in his path to recovery. I pray that you'd bring my brother home safely in a couple of weeks. I pray that you would bless Brother Theodore's mother, that she'd be healed of her cancer. I pray also for his sister's heart to be softened to the gospel, that she would have many opportunities to be saved. And same thing with all of those members we have here whose loved ones are not saved. I pray that those people would have soft hearts to receive your word. We also pray for Brother Miles' health and the Halsberg family, that they would be blessed. And Lord, just please bless this service this evening and bring us home safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, at this time we'll go ahead and go to our third song together.
For our third song this evening, in your white handout, It'll be Psalm 126, either in your white handout or in your Bible. Psalm 126, 126. When the Lord turned again, Psalm 126, we'll sing there starting on the first.
When the Lord turned again, the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they,
as the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10.
Romans chapter 10, the Bible reads, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for our church. Bless our church, our pastor, and family, and help us to continue to do great work for you. We ask that you help us to learn from the word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we've been doing a Bible study through Romans, and we reached this section of Romans that is a trilogy that has a lot to do with the Jews, with the house of Israel. If you remember in Romans chapter 9, Paul is expressing kind of his lamentation at the fact that the Jews aren't saved. He said that he could wish that himself were accursed for Christ, for his kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he spends all of Romans 9 kind of answering this accusation of saying, like, well, then did God break his promises? Like, if most Jews aren't saved today, then did God break his promises to Abraham, to Jacob? And he explains, no, it was fulfilled through Isaac, which represents us. No, God's word has not taken none effect because it was fulfilled through Jacob, which pictures Jesus. Now we get into Romans chapter 10. In the beginning, we're going to see, number one, Paul's desire for Israel. Verse 1, the Bible says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, of course, this is obviously the right attitude to have, right? The desire for the Jews that they would get saved, the house of Israel that they would get saved. But I think we kind of just take for granted and we just assume that, oh, everybody obviously has this mentality, right? Of course, everyone wants to see people saved. But yet we see at times even good men of God like Jonah, for example, not really too jazzed up about seeing people saved, right? God tells him to go preach to Nineveh, and the Ninevites repent, right? God sees their works, that they repent of their evil deeds, and he repents of the evil that he was going to do unto them. And then in the next chapter, it says that Jonah was greatly displeased. Now, that's definitely not the right attitude, right? You know, you see someone get right with God, you see them, you know, do what's right, and your reaction is to be displeased at that. So we don't want to just take for granted that just everybody automatically has this mentality. Hey, we ought to have the mentality that Paul had here of desiring to see people get saved. Why? Because we know that this matches the mentality and desire that God himself has. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and of course, keep your place in Romans 10 throughout this evening. But you know, if we see that God has a certain attitude about anything in the Bible, anything in life, then we know that it's the right attitude. You know, it's funny how at times people will just bring their own worldly philosophy and say that some idea is bad, but it's like, but if I show you God has that mentality, then we know it's right. Right? Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. The Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So the Bible clearly states that God wants all men to be saved. Right? So we don't want to have this ridiculous Calvinist false doctrine called predetermination that God has just chosen before someone was ever born and just predestined them to hell through no choice of their own. The Bible specifically says God wills that all men would be saved. Now, does that mean that all people will be saved? Absolutely not. Because God has given man free will. And man has to choose to believe the gospel. This is one of the reasons why Jesus in his model prayer, when his disciples says, Lord, teach us to pray, what does Jesus say? He says, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why are we praying that that would happen if God's will just automatically happens all the time? That proves that God's will does not always happen all the time. Some people have this idea like God's will just always happen no matter what. No, because God's will is that all men would be saved. Yet not all men are saved, are they?
And you want to know why people are not saved? Well, one reason is because people just choose to reject the gospel. And you know another reason why a lot of people aren't saved is because people aren't going out preaching the gospel. And so, like, that's why Jesus says, pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. He says, hey, the fields are white unto harvest, but he says, you need to pray for laborers, because that's what we lack today. Go to Matthew 23, Matthew 23. So we see Paul wants the Jews to be saved. We see God wants all men to be saved in general. Matthew 23, we see the Lord Jesus Christ specifically express his desire for the Jews to be saved. Matthew 23, look at verse 37. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. What's the problem then? Look, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Why is it that the Jews are spiritually desolate today? Why is the nation of Israel cursed today? Why is it a place filled with an antichrist religion, a religion that rejects Jesus as the Christ, yea, that hates Jesus Christ, is because they would not. It's not because God just decided, you know what, I'm just going to curse this people. I'm just going to scatter this people across. No, Jesus is saying, how many times I would have gathered you together? Like a chicken bringing her chicks under her wings, right? You know, he has that desire, but yet they're not saved because they themselves would not. Verse 39 says, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Go back to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. So, you know, we got to realize that when someone is not saved, that is not God's fault. And you know what? Hell is a real punishment. It's a real place. People who die and go to hell will be burning and in agony and in torment for all of eternity. It's not a metaphor. And some people would look at a punishment like that and say, what a cruel God. What a wicked God that would burn someone in hell. But the Bible says he would that all people would be saved. He said, hey, I want to gather them together. Any person that goes to hell is there of their own fault, because Christ died for all. The gift of salvation is offered unto all. And you know what? Every unbelieving Jew that will spend eternity in flames, it's their own fault. It's not God's unrighteousness. Number two this evening, I want to point out this. The reason the Jews aren't saved. Look at verse 2. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Right? So he says, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they might be saved, because he's going to point out now there's an error. They're not saved. But what's interesting is, though, even though the Jews are not saved, the Apostle Paul points out something about them. They do have great zeal. They do have ardor. They do have passion. They do have care for the things of God, but not according to knowledge. And you know what? Being zealous about your beliefs is not good enough for God. Being passionate about your religion is not good enough for God. You have to be passionate about the right things. You can be as passionate and as zealous as you want about false doctrine. God's not excited by that. God's not interested in that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. The dictionary definition of zeal is fervor for a person, cause, or object, eager desire to or endeavor, enthusiastic diligence, ardor. Synonyms are passion or intensity. So, hey, they had passion for God. They had ardor for the law. They had zeal. They had intensity for the things of God. But you know what? God doesn't care how passionate you are about a false religion. There's lots of people that are passionate about lies, and they will go to hell, unfortunately. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. You know who's a good example of this is the former Apostle Paul, back when he was Saul. Verse 12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So notice, Paul did receive mercy, right? Something he did not deserve. If God was just, God could have even just killed him before he even allowed him to get saved. But, you know, he allowed him to become a great apostle, right? And the Apostle Paul talks about how he was exceedingly zealous, how he was zealous about the traditions of his fathers above all of his countrymen. But, you know, at that point, before Paul was saved, God was not pleased with him. God did not, you know, see him as a child of God because he wasn't a child of God. He was in unbelief. Now, what's very interesting about this verse is that he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The world will tell you that to be an unbeliever means that you just don't believe in God. But that's not how the Bible defines being an unbeliever, because the Apostle Paul was exceedingly zealous of the law. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He was a chief of the Pharisees. He was very zealous about the word of God. He was really excited about the things of God. But you know what? He wasn't saved. He was off. And why was he not saved? Because he didn't believe a God existed? No, he was very zealous, right? Because he didn't believe, you know, the Torah or whatever? No, he was zealous about that stuff, but he had not put his trust in Christ. He was not saved. That's why he's an unbeliever. So look, if someone is not saved, if they're trusting in their works to take them to heaven, and they go to church three times a week, and they read about the Bible every day, and they sing hymns and songs, and, you know, they're so excited about the things of God, but they're not saved, it's like, guess what, buddy? You have zeal, but not according to knowledge, and you're unsaved. There's a lot of people. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Right? That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7. So there's people that will be in hell that said, Lord, we preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We're doing things in your name. And notice why, what they were trusting in. They were trusting in their works. They said, have we not done many wonderful works? They're surprised that they're not getting to heaven because they said, look at all the works that we've done. Well, if you're trusting in your works to save you, you're not saved. You may have great zeal for those works, but not according to knowledge, and you are not saved. Go to Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. We'll see a really similar concept here. Isaiah chapter number 1. And this is definitely having to do with the house of Israel, so we could see the connection where he's saying they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Let's see what it was like for them in the Old Testament. Isaiah 1, look at verse 11. The Lord says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Now, do these people sound like they don't believe God exists? No, right? They're following the Old Testament law. They're doing the sacrifices. They're doing all those animal sacrifices, right? Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, right? Empty, meaningless. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Notice, some of these actions were called for in the Old Testament, but God's saying it's an abomination to me. I hate it. It's a vain oblation. Why? Because when the unsaved man tries to do the things of God, God's not pleased with that. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, is what Jesus said. Oh, I've got so much spirit. I've got so much zeal. I'm so excited about the law. But hold on. Do you have the truth? Because you can get all excited about the things of God, but if you don't know God, he's not pleased with that. Verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. You know, it reminds me of these really charismatic churches. These really charismatic churches where the pastor doesn't even preach a clear gospel. I mean, he teaches repent of your sin, but there's all these people spreading out their hands to God, thinking he cares, but he says, hey, I see your hands spread forth, and I'm hiding my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. I thought God likes prayer. Well, not when you're wicked, not when you're evil, not when you don't have the knowledge of God. He says, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, and put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool. You know, verse 18, of course, is a beautiful picture of salvation, right? That we are just fully cleansed by the blood of Christ, and our sins are forgiven and forgotten. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. You know, once you actually have that pure wool, once you actually are saved, hey, then God can start to take pleasure in your religion. Let me just read this verse for you. Pay attention to this. Proverbs 21:27. The Bible says, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? So understand this. When the wicked are bringing sacrifices to God, the Bible says that's an abomination. And how much more is it an abomination when he brings it with a wicked mind? What does that tell you? Even if he's not bringing it with a wicked mind, even if he's sincere, if he's sincerely wrong, the Bible says his sacrifice is an abomination, right? So there's lots of people in this world that are sincere and sincerely wrong. They are deceived. They're a part of apostate false churches, and they themselves in their heart, they think, hey, I want to do what's right. I'm following after God. You know, I want to go to church. But you know what? The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination unto the Lord. Now, how much more of an abomination is it when he brings it with a wicked mind? Here's your false prophets. Here's your reprobates. Here's the Pope. Here's the Catholic priest. Here's the entire Mormon clergy, right? Here's every Islamic imam. These people are wicked, and they have a wicked mind. But make no mistake, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God, whether they are sincere or not. And you know what that tells us? The truth matters. Doctrine matters. You know, people will kind of hold their nose at our type of church and be like, you know, why would you spend so much time on doctrine? Why would you do all these Bible studies? Why would you cross-reference all over the Bible? Because you know what? If you have a zeal of God but not according to knowledge, God's not going to be pleased with you. Hey, it's great to have zeal, but you know what? You also need to have knowledge. Think about Jews today. There are a lot of Jews that are very zealous for their false religion, right? Some of them, when they observe the Sabbath, they won't even press the crosswalk sign because electricity is creating a little spark of fire and you can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath day, right? Hey, there's so many Muslims today, there's so many Mormons today that are very, very zealous about their false religion. And, you know, they'll wear the magic underwear and they'll abstain from caffeine. Talk about a sad religion, right? They'll abstain from caffeine. They'll wear the magic underwear. When they're 18 years old, they'll travel sea and land with some rando and spend years and years trying to drag people into their hellbound cult. I mean, it sounds like they have a lot of zeal, but it's not according to knowledge because Mormons believe a false gospel. Mormons believe in a false Jesus. Mormons believe in a Jesus that's the brother of Satan. Mormons believe in a Jesus that is one among millions of gods. And they believe that they themselves can become gods someday. Oh, but they have so much zeal. You just got to have respect for the zeal. No, I have no respect for it. I have no respect for anything about any false religion, period. Oh, but you got to understand, they have so much zeal for family values. Well, isn't that great that they have family values and are going to burn in hell for all of eternity? Cool, you had family values, but you're going to hell, folks. And so, like, hey, it's great to have zeal when it's according to knowledge. Think about Muslims. There's a lot of really zealous Muslims in this world. There's Muslims that will blow themselves to smithereens for Allah. They'll make years and years of plans, and they'll concoct all these plans. I mean, think about the London bombings in 2004, and they're part of their sleeper cell for years and years, and they're planting bombs, and they're blowing up bombs right next to their body, and they're killing themselves. But you know what? Instead of waking up to 70 beautiful virgins, they wake up lifting their eyes up in hell, burning in hell for all of eternity. And you're like, well, man, you got to respect the dedication. No, I don't respect the dedication. I don't respect the zeal that's not according to knowledge. Go to Galatians chapter number 4. And look, you know, we as a movement, our church, we want to be zealous. But we want to be zealous for the right things. We want to be zealous for the truth. Galatians 4, look at verse 18. It says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, accidental. God could have just said, hey, it's always good to be zealous, but it's not always good to be zealous. It's good to be zealous in a good thing, right? So, hey, let's get real excited about the doctrine in the Bible. Let's get real excited about soul winning. Let's get real excited about church. Let's get real excited about loving our families. Let's get real excited about doing things God's way. But you know what? You just getting excited about your own worldly philosophies is not respectable. It's not commendable. It's not acceptable to God. You know, if you're really excited about your false doctrine, that's an abomination to God. If you're unsaved and you're really excited about your false religion, that's an abomination to God. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm bearing them record. He's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so because of that, they're unsaved. Doesn't Hosea 4 say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge? Look at verse number 3 of Romans 10. Go back to Romans chapter number 10. Now, what are they ignorant of? They're ignorant of God's righteousness. It says in verse number 3 of Romans 10, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The Jews are unsaved. Why? Why are they unsaved? The Jews are unsaved for the same reason that every unsaved person is unsaved, is that they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Keep your place there. Go back to Galatians chapter number 5. Any person in this world that seeks to be justified by the merits of their being, their own works, their own goodness, their own good deeds, that person is not submitting to the righteousness of God. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they could have all the zeal in the world, but they are not saved. And we go out soul winning every week, and we ask people, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? And here's what they say, establishing my own righteousness. Except that's the translation. What they really say is, be a good person, repent of all your sins, be baptized, go to church, keep the commandments, read the Bible, live a good life. You know, those are the things that they say. But translation, let me tell you what that means. I'm going about to establish my own righteousness. You know what's funny is you have all these Christians that are unsaved today, and you ask them, what does it take to get to heaven? And the name Christ never comes out of their mouth. Jesus never comes out of their lips. What does it take to get to heaven? Nothing about Jesus, nothing about God. It's just me, 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 me. My works, my deeds, my actions. Anyone that's like that is not saved. It doesn't matter how zealous they are for their church. It doesn't matter what they call themselves, if they call themselves a Christian. Galatians 5, look at verse number 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, that's kind of confusing in and of itself, because you'd read that and you'd say, like, is this saying that anyone who's ever gotten circumcised is like damned to hell? They're just reprobate. They're not going to be saved. No, no, no. Look at the next word, for, meaning because. Because I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. See, if you're getting circumcised with this mentality of I got to keep the law to get to heaven, I got to keep the commandments to be saved, then the Bible says that Christ shall profit you nothing. And even more scary, look at verse number 4. It says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. So verse 4 is the key. What's in these people's hearts? They're trying to be justified by the law. And it's so funny how people be like, oh, I don't believe in work salvation. Of course I don't believe in work salvation. But I mean, you got to keep the commandments. Isn't that the law? Aren't you? Did you just tell me you're trying to be justified by the law? I got some news for you. You believe in work salvation, my friend. And here's the thing. It is all or nothing with salvation. It is not, well, of course I believe in Jesus, but I also have to do my part to get myself to heaven. Look, you may believe that he exists. You may believe facts about him. But if you're trusting partly in your works to save you and partly in Jesus Christ, you're mixing works and faith, and the Bible says that Christ is made of none effect unto you. So listen, there are people that believe that Jesus is divine. There are people that believe Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead, that will spend eternity in hell because they also think that they have to do good works to be saved. What does it take to be saved? It's stopping trusting in ourselves, realizing there's nothing that we could do to earn our salvation, and saying, hey, the only way I could get to heaven is trusting in the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. We're both believing the same facts about Jesus, but one of us is putting our faith in those facts. One of us is putting our trust in those facts. The other person is putting the trust in themselves. And they do not have knowledge. They do not have faith. They are not saved. This is a vast majority of Christianity today. This is the vast majority of churches today. Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, Lord, are there few that be saved? He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto salvation, and few there be that find it. He says, hey, broad is the gate, wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Jesus is saying, most people are unsaved. Most preachers are frauds, are fraudulent, okay? Why? Because Jesus didn't die for everyone? No, because they just decided to trust in themselves. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter number 19. Well, what about repentance? Right? Because people will see these verses and they'll just ignore because they have a confirmation bias. They just already believe in work salvation. So you just show them these verses and they're just like, well, what about repentance? It's like, hold on. What about Christ shall be made of none effect unto you? Like, what about that, my friend? You're just going to ignore that for some reason and talk about repentance. Okay, well, let's let the Bible define what repentance is. Acts chapter 19, verse 4. It says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. What's the baptism of repentance? It defines it. Look, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. The word repent alone just means to turn or to change. The problem is there's been so much false doctrine from preachers over the decades that when Christians get to their Bible and they see the word repent, they immediately add these words in their mind, repent of your sins, repent of my sins. But is that what the Bible says? No, it says that the baptism of repentance was what? Believing on Jesus Christ. Because yes, you do need to repent to be saved, but you don't need to repent of your sins to be saved. Because guess what? It's impossible to repent of all your sins. Number one. Number two, the Bible never says you have to repent of all your sins to be saved. That's works salvation. And repentance is defined as going from unbelief to belief. Now, that could look different for a lot of people. Some people are an atheist, and they have to go from believing in no God to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people already believe Jesus is real, but they're trusting in their works. They need to repent and stop trusting in their works and trust in Jesus. Some people are a Catholic and are trusting in the fact that they do the catechism, that they do the Lord's Supper, but they call it something else. What do they even call it? I'm having a brain fart here. The Eucharist, the communion, the Eucharist, right? They're trusting in those things. They're trusting in confessing their sins to the priest. They're trusting in the Pope. Okay, they have to repent of those things and trust in Christ. Muslims, they got to repent of being Muslim and become a Christian. Mormons, they got to repent of their false gospel. They got to believe the true gospel. Hey, it does require repentance to be saved. But just because you see repent in the Bible does not mean it's repent of your sins. Here's a great proof of that. Go to Jonah. Jonah chapter number 3. This is just the nail in the coffin here for people who want to say, oh yeah, repent means repent of your sins. Well, isn't it interesting how God constantly repents in the Bible? How you see the Lord repent. So if we're seeing God repent, is that of his sins? Are you saying God has sin? Of course he doesn't, right? Look at Jonah chapter number 3, verse 9. It says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So, hey, who could tell if God will repent? Is that saying, who could tell if God will stop drinking? Who will tell if God will stop blaspheming? That's not what this is saying. That's insane. That's blasphemous. No, look at verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Also, notice how works are defined as turning from your sin. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Right? So God is repenting of the evil that he was going to do. What does it mean to do evil? It means to do harm. That's what evil often means in the Bible. It's not saying wickedness. It's not saying like how our modern vernacular would necessarily use the word evil. God's turning away from destroying them. He said, hey, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. I'm going to overthrow Nineveh. What happens? God sees their works, that they turn from their evil way, which salvation is not of works, the Bible teaches, right? But God sees that they turned, and then he repented of the evil that he would do. Go back to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. So why are the Jews not saved? Why is anyone who's not saved not saved? Because they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Then it says in verse number 4, so because he's continuing on the same thought, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. See, there's only two ways to be righteous. One is keeping the law perfectly and never sinning. And hey, if you kept the law perfectly, if you never sinned in your entire life, you know what you would be? You'd be righteous, right? Here's the problem with that. No one's doing that, right? So, you know, trying to attain that righteousness by the law, you know, that ceases when you get saved because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We don't receive our righteousness from the law of God. Our righteousness comes from Christ. I'll read for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Right? So he took our sin in his own body on the tree, and we got his righteousness. So we get that from Christ, not from the law. Verse 5 says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Hey, if you do the law perfectly, you'll be righteous. You'll have eternal life if you never sin. It's not going to happen though, right? Number 3, how to get saved. We talked about how the Jews are not saved. Number 3, how to get saved. Look at verse 6. It says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. Now keep your place here and go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, because Paul is kind of adapting here a quote from Deuteronomy chapter number 30. But instead of the commandment being the focus of what Paul's talking about, he's talking about the gospel. Because what's in view in Deuteronomy 30 is the commandment. It says in Deuteronomy 30 verse 11, "For this," what? "Commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." By the way, God promised to inspire his word and preserve his word. He's saying, hey, the commandment is here. The commandment is right here, buddy. You have God's word right here. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to go up to heaven to find it. You don't have to travel across the sea to find it. You dead sure don't have to dig in a trash can in a monastery at Mount Sinai like Constantine von Tischendorf did in the 1800s, finding the critical text. Oh, we lost God's commandments for hundreds and thousands of years, but thankfully this German heretic found it in a garbage can. No, no, no. He's saying, hey, the word's nigh thee. You don't got to go up to heaven to find it. You don't have to go across the sea to find it. It's right here. God has preserved his word. Now, go back to Romans 10, because what Paul is doing is instead of using the commandment, he's explaining the gospel, right? He says, "The righteousness of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart," right? "Who shall ascend up in heaven?" That's to bring Christ down from above. Why? Because he's already come. Look at verse number 7. "Or who shall descend into the deep?" That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Hey, we got to go find Christ up in heaven. We got to go find the gospel, you know, down in the deep. It's like, hey, he's already come and he's already risen again from the dead. You don't have to go looking for him. Verse number 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach." People are not going to get saved today by having some heavenly experience. You are not going to find salvation. You're not going to find the gospel laying in your bed and some bright shining light's going to come to you and Jesus is going to come down from heaven and explain the gospel personally to you. That does not happen. Hey, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. Yep. Jesus is the word. How God speaks to us today, hey, it's in thy mouth and in thy heart. What is it? The word of faith which we preach. You are not going to have a personal experience for salvation. And a lot of people today, they're waiting for like this special sign, right? The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews seek a sign. When Jesus was on this earth, what were the Jews constantly doing? Show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. And a lot of people have that same spirit today where they're like, I'm not going to believe the Bible until God shows me a sign, until God proves to me. Hey, he already did show you a sign. It's called Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Hey, he already did show you a sign. It's called his preserved words that we have here that were, you know, in heaven, settled before the earth even began. That's a great sign. God's done plenty of signs, but you know what? You're not going to get a vision from heaven. You're not going to go down into the deep. You know what? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. It's the word of faith which we preach. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. You know how people get saved? By someone preaching the gospel. Yep. That is the only way people get saved. You do not get saved by a special emotional experience. It is the word of faith. It's the simplicity. Hey, the Bible says God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. It says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Hey, you know, I believed in Christ, and that's why I'm saved. You're right. That is why you're saved. But notice that there's ministers by whom you believe. Who are those ministers? Soul winners. Preachers. People who open their mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The Bible says that there are ministers by whom people believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Hey, we are soul winners in this room, and you know what? God wants us to go preach the gospel to every creature. And God has ordained a soul winner in this world for every single person. And you know what? If soul winners don't go out and preach the gospel, people will go to hell. Yep. And you know what? There's ministers that he's given to every man. And it's not just one person who's the awesome superstar soul winner. And like, because this person's an awesome superstar soul winner, hey, let's just let this guy do it all because he's great. No, no, no. We need all of us. Yeah. There's ministers by whom people believe the Lord is reserved to every man. You, man, woman, boy, and child are important in preaching the gospel. And it's like, who is Paul? Who is Paulos? What are they? They're just vessels of the gospel. Who am I? Who are you? We're no one special except we're ambassadors for Christ. That's what makes us special. Go back to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. So it's about that word of faith. It's not about a heavenly experience. Then, in verse number 9, he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the Bible is describing two aspects of one event, getting saved. And one aspect of this is confession with the mouth, and the other is belief in the heart. Verse 10 says, for with heart the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now here's what some people like to do, is they like to just pick and choose what parts of the Bible they like. And they like to go, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Amen. Amen. I believe that. But why would you ignore the next part? And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I mean, can't we just say, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation? Yeah, because it's what the Bible says. These are two aspects of one event that's being described here. Now go to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5 and John chapter number 4. These verbs, confess and believe, these are not describing two different events, two different ideas. This is describing two aspects of the same event called salvation. It's believe, it's confess. So people today will attack calling upon the name of the Lord. People will attack the sinner's prayer, where we go out, we preach the gospel to someone, and look, we're not doing 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. We're very thorough in our gospel presentation. We're making sure that we're clarifying all their hang-ups, that they're repenting, that they're going from unbelief to belief, that they're rejecting their false religion, that they're accepting the gospel, and then at the end, we pray with them and we call upon the name of the Lord. And it doesn't matter exactly how you do it. I usually say, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins, that you were buried, that you rose again from the dead, and I'm only trusting you to save me. Please save me now. Amen. That's how I do it. You might do it a little bit different, and that's okay as long as people are believing and confessing, because that's what it takes to be saved. Now, this is known as coordinate verb structure, where we're describing one event that's described with two verbs. This is a bit well known in English, but you know, your morons like James White can't understand this. Your theologians can't understand this today. They're too smart for the Bible. So idiots like James White will go to Acts chapter number 5, verse 30, and say that this is an error in the King James Bible. It says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And James White will say, this is an error in the King James, because the King James is saying that Jesus was killed and then put on a tree. It's like, no, idiot. You just obviously don't understand how the English language works. You obviously don't even know what coordinate verb structure is. This is two aspects of one event, the crucifixion of Christ. Yeah, he was killed. He was put on a tree. It's not saying, oh, he was first killed, then put on a tree. It's just like, learn English, okay? And people just get way too hung up on this kind of stuff. I told you to go to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. There's two aspects that's being described in Romans 10. The confession with the mouth, the belief in the heart. John chapter 4, look at verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith a woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Hey, I have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Okay, but if you knew, though, if you actually had the knowledge of salvation, if you actually know what the gospel is, if you actually believe that Jesus is able to save you, you know what you would do? You would call upon his name. You would confess with your mouth. Because if you're not confessing with your mouth, you know, you either don't understand it or you don't believe it. People are not going to pray to someone that they don't believe is real, right? People are not going to ask someone to save them who they are not confident can save them. But Jesus is saying, look, if you knew the gift of God, what's the gift of God? Salvation, right? Hey, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee. Hey, if you actually know Jesus, and who are those that know Jesus? It's the saved, right? If you actually know these things, then you would have asked of him, right? So this is why you never are allowed to count a salvation where you did not pray with someone. Never, ever do that. And I've seen people kind of do that. They're like, well, you know, we had a great conversation. I think they got it. And, you know, I think they went and prayed afterwards. I hope they went and prayed afterwards. Right. But never, ever count a salvation for our church where you did not call upon the name of the Lord with them. And you know what? People who are just good people who are soul winners, do not have a problem with this doctrine. It's always a major red flag, and it's an indication of some weirdo, some freak, when someone has a problem with people calling upon the name of the Lord. And if you go soul winning with someone and they're just like against going calling upon the name of the Lord, they refuse to do it, I need to know about that. Because that is a weird thing that just seems to creep into churches like every 5 years or so. I don't know why, but just believe the words here, folks. Believe what Jesus said. It's very clear. Go back to Romans 10. While you're turning there, Genesis 4:26 says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Right? So we see people calling upon the name of the Lord all the way back in the beginning of Genesis. It's just such a weird doctrine to freak out about. Such a weird doctrine for people to just despise and gainsay against. It's so clear in the Bible. Look at verse number 11. It says in Romans 10, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, this is not talking about like, hey, you know, my face turns red and I'm getting embarrassed, or, you know, I don't want to publicly proclaim Christ, because we know for a fact that there are people that are saved that at times are embarrassed to proclaim Christ. How about Peter, right? Peter is saved, but he's asked by the woman, hey, aren't you with Christ? He's like, I don't know the man. And he denies Christ three times. Now, is Peter unsaved? No, he's definitely saved. But yet he was ashamed in that instance. So this could not be talking about being embarrassed. You know, some people be like, you know, you got to call upon his name because the Bible says this. And I get the sentiment behind that, but that's not exactly what this is talking about. Go, if you would, to Psalm 25. And look, of course, we should never be ashamed in an embarrassment way of Christ. Of course, we should never be ashamed of him or his words, or he'll be ashamed of us, the Bible teaches. But here's what it means. It's just saying that when you believe, Christ will never let you down. That's what that's saying. It's saying Christ will never forsake you. It's saying you will never be forsaken when you believe. Look at Psalm 25, verse 2. It says, oh my God, I trust in thee. Isn't that what salvation is? Trusting in the Lord? Yep. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. You know, the devil would love to see people go to hell, but you know what? He's never going to triumph over us. When you've trusted in Christ, though he desires for you to be destroyed, you know what? He's never going to see you ashamed. He's never going to see you forsaken, because Christ will never forsake us. Verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Hey, the wicked, they're going to be ashamed. They're going to be forsaken. They're going to be hung out to dry. But you know what? God's people will not. Go back to John chapter number 12. Now, John chapter 12, where we're going in this passage, I've seen someone who, this online personality, who uses the passage that we're about to read to prove, like, oh, you know, calling upon the name of the Lord isn't necessary because of John chapter number 12. Look at the context here. It says in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. So are these people saved or unsaved? They're saved, right? They believe on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And people see, like, see, you could be saved without confessing with your mouth because these people believed, but they were afraid to confess him. This isn't saying that they believed, but that they never called upon the name of the Lord. It's saying that they were scared in that moment to stand up and say, yeah, I am a Christian. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, this is the Messiah. Yeah, this is the Son of God. Why? Because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And there are plenty of saved people who, unfortunately, are ashamed and embarrassed of the words of Christ. And they are saved. If you believe in Christ, you are saved. But that doesn't mean that you're all of a sudden going to be super bold in your faith. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have the strongest faith. Hey, you've got saving faith. You trusted in Christ for salvation. But you know what? We also should strive to never be embarrassed of his words. Never come to a part of the Bible where it's like, well, you know, the world doesn't really like that, so we're going to shy away from that. No, no, no. Let's just not be ashamed of Christ in any situation. Whether you're before the Jews, whether you're before your family, whether you're before your coworkers, whether you're before your schoolmates, whatever, you know, never be ashamed of Christ. Go to Romans chapter 10 again, Romans chapter number 10. This is not saying, oh, they never, ever called upon the name of the Lord. That's just being deceitful intentionally. Someone that would say that out of this verse is just intentionally trying to lie to you. Verse number 12, the Bible says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Oh, the Jews are so special. They're God's chosen special people, right? Really? For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. I say that we're equal in Christ. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is this verse even in our Bible if you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? You think God is just inserting meaningless verses into his word? No, you must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And you say, well, the Bible says that all you have to do to be saved is believe. Exactly. So let's reconcile these things. You know how you believe on him? By calling upon his name. That's how you believe in him. This is how you believe in Christ, by asking him to save you, by calling out to him. That is how you believe in him. Because what does it mean to believe? It does not just mean that you believe he's real. It means to trust, right? So you've understood this gift of salvation. You've understood that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he was sinless, that he died for your sins, that he rose again from the dead, that it's a free gift, that it's only by faith, that once you have it, you can never lose it. Okay, you have this information, but you know, you have to decide, are you actually going to believe that? Well, guess what? Anyone who actually believes that, you know what they're going to do? They're going to call upon Jesus' name. That's how you put your faith in him. Then the Bible gets a little more granular on the process of getting someone saved. Verse 14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Excuse me. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Look, people are not getting saved without a preacher. And you know who doesn't like that? People who don't preach the gospel. People say, oh no, I mean, you could have a bright shining light come into your room and God could speak to you to heaven. And or how about this lifestyle evangelism? Oh, here's how people will get saved. They're going to see me at the bank and they're going to see my smile and they're going to see the money that I deposit. They're going to see God's blessing and they're going to see my health and my wealth and my happiness and my joy. They're going to see everything about me and they're going to say, wow, what do you have that I don't? What must I do to be saved? Yeah, except that never happens. Yeah. This is a fairy tale concocted by false prophets like Joel Osteen. Right. And he's just trying to allure you through the lust of the flesh. That's what he's after. That is not how people get saved. Here's how people get saved. A preacher. Yeah. How shall they hear without a preacher? They won't. This is why we go soul winning, folks. This is not something that the new IFB created. Like, this is our little hobby. No, no, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go, he said. Preach, he said. He didn't just say pray, right? He didn't just say sit around and pray for people to get saved. He didn't say, hey, fill up AC-130s with Bibles and drop those suckers over Afghanistan and Somalia, and you know, put some gospel tracts in there too and just shower it down over the world. That's not how people get saved. They get saved through a preacher. People don't get saved by opening the Bible themselves. You can't save yourself. Okay? Why don't you tell a drowning man, just save yourself, bro. Hey, I need help. Save me. Just save yourself. Hey, you know, a child is burning, or is a burning building and is about to die. Oh, just save yourself, bro. No. You need a savior, right? And you need someone to come and rescue you. That's what a soul winner is. And that's why the Bible says, hey, if some have compassion, others save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire, right? So others save with fear. Hey, the Apostle Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Oh, Jesus only saved. Of course Jesus is the Savior. Of course Jesus died. Of course he's the one saving. But Paul also said that I'm saving. Why? Because how shall they hear without a preacher? And you know what? We should pray for our loved ones to get saved. We should pray that their hearts would be softened to the gospel. But you know what you also need to do? You also need to open your mouth and preach to them. You could pray for Oklahoma City to get saved. But you know what you need to do more than that is you need to go out soul winning and preach the gospel. Yeah. Oh, I just pray that America will have revival. I'll just pray that America will have a spiritual revival, that everyone will get saved in America. How about you go soul winning? Yeah. You know, I often get frustrated at how wicked this world is. I often get frustrated about the direction of our country and things that I see and things that just piss me off, the feminism, the LGBT agenda, the transgender agenda, the wicked things being taught in colleges today. Just, you know, Democrats existing, you know, these disgusting ICE protests. Like, it all just pisses me off, to be honest with you. But you know the only thing that I could do to change anything is go preach the gospel to someone. And I remind myself of that. Like, I'm pissed. How do I fix this? I'll tell you how. I'm going soul winning on Saturday. Because when I get someone saved and the Holy Spirit of God moves in, that's going to change their view of life. That's going to change their view of this world. And you know, when the Holy Spirit of God comes in, it's going to be a lot harder for a woman to go murder her baby with an abortion. You know, I'm not saying any woman who's done that is just like a reprobate or something like that. But I'm saying when the Holy Spirit of God is in you, it's going to be a lot harder to go butcher your child in the womb. Yeah. How do we make women not want to murder their babies? I don't know. Let's get them saved. Right. How do we keep people from turning into sodomites? Let's get them saved before they become a sodomite. Yeah, right? How do we fight against, you know, child trafficking and child rape and all these horrible things that happen in our world? Okay, well, put the fags to death and preach people before they become a fag. Yeah. That'll fix things. What do I do? Go preach the Bible to someone. Yeah, right. Go preach the gospel. It's like, this is my outlet. Soul winning and writing sermons. This is how we change the world. Yeah, right. Preaching. Amen. Go to Acts chapter number 8. We see an example here of someone who wanted to know the truth, someone who wanted to get saved. Some people think that's enough. If you want to get saved, you'll get saved. If you want the truth, you'll just magically get saved. You'll just read Revelation 19 and realize you're on the wrong side of Armageddon and get saved. Isn't that what Bo Ballard said his salvation testimony was? Some bozo. I heard some preacher said that. That's how they got saved. They read Revelation 19, realized they were on the wrong side of history, and got saved. And everyone clapped. No, it never happened, buddy. Look at Acts chapter number 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither toward him. That's the man who wants to get saved here. And heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So Philip, the preacher, he goes up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch is actively reading the Bible. He's actively reading the book of Isaiah. This seems like a pretty receptive person. I mean, he has a zeal of God, right? And then he says, do you understand what you're reading? The preacher says, do you understand what you are reading in Isaiah? Look at the key verse in verse 31. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. You know, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They are foolishness unto him, the Bible teaches. Now, once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you that teaches you all things. And we don't need a man to teach us once we're saved. But before you are saved, you cannot open up the Bible and understand the spiritual truths of the Bible. You can understand some carnal truths. Noah built an ark. Jesus, you know, did miracles or whatever. But you know, you're not going to understand salvation unless someone guides you. Then it says in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So what is this? This is a prophecy of the sacrificial death of the coming Messiah, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Get a picture into the unsaved mind here. I would not have to ask anyone in here. I could talk to all the children in here and read those passages in Isaiah and say, well, who is this talking about? And they would all say, Jesus. Obviously, it's talking about Jesus. Yet this man, he wants to know the truth. He's reading Isaiah, and he's like, who's this writer speaking of? Himself or someone else? Right? Then verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This is what it takes to get someone saved, is opening your mouth, preaching the scripture, preaching Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, the next verse I'm going to read to you, if you have an NIV, does not exist in your Bible. It says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It sounds like he confessed, right? Yeah. Hey, isn't this an important verse right here? What's stopping someone from getting baptized? You need to believe. You need to be saved. I don't want that taken out of my Bible. Right. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Hey, how shall they hear without a preacher? How would this Ethiopian eunuch have heard without a Philip? He wouldn't have. He would have been sitting there spinning his wheels, reading Isaiah. You know what? He would have had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Right? There's a lot of people out there today reading the book of Isaiah. There's a lot of people that wake up every single day and read the Bible that are not saved. Think about that. Just like everyone in the Bahamas. Like everyone in the Bahamas reads the King James Bible, is very zealous for the things of God. They're singing the Bible in their school. They're memorizing scripture in the public school. They're teaching Bible lessons in the public school. I mean, they've got a zeal, but not according to knowledge, because they didn't believe in salvation by faith alone. Or they were hung up on eternal security or something. How shall they hear without a preacher? Yet people today, they just want to feel good about themselves and just think like, yeah, you know, anyone who claims the name of Christ is saved. No, that's not the case. Go back to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? This is why we send people out to preach the gospel. Because if we don't send you out, who's going to go preach? I'll be honest. Hey, I need the structure in my life. I need other people encouraging me. I need a soul winning partner to go with me. And hey, you know, if people weren't sending soul winners, a lot less people would go. If you just lived off in an island by yourself, you weren't a part of a church, you weren't a part of a soul-winning group or anything like that, how often would you really preach the gospel? Right. And you know what? You're holier than thou if you think, oh, I would just still do it all the time. No, you're just lying to yourself. Amen. And look, you might be able to do it for a short amount of time. When I started soul-winning, I did it by myself. It was not fun. It's a lot more fun with other people. Right. I'm a lot more encouraged with other people. That's why we send you. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Notice, obeying the gospel is believing the report. All right, don't look at this and say like, oh, you know, this is teaching work salvation. It's like, why don't you just go read the entire book of Romans again and then reconsider that thought when you get to this verse. All right, it's believing the gospel. Then it says, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What does it take to be saved? Faith in Jesus. How do you get faith in Jesus? Well, you got to hear the gospel by someone who preaches the gospel, by someone who's sent. Faith also comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of God. Here's another thing I want to dispel. You know what does not save anyone is your personal testimony. Drives me insane today that churches will waste the time that God has given them where the word of God should be thundering forth, and they want to bring some Mexican drug cartel guy to get up and say, I've killed, you know, 70 people, and I used to skin people alive, and I used to snort cocaine for breakfast, and I used to just drink alcohol every second of every day, but praise God I found Jesus. And people are supposed to just, oh, wow, it's amazing. It's so wonderful. I'm so moved. That doesn't get anyone saved. And by the way, don't glory in your sin either. It's not something to glory about that, oh, I used to be the most promiscuous whore. I've had 20 abortions. Okay, let's keep that to yourself, sister. All right? Let's go ahead and ask God to forgive you, and God will forgive you. Let's move on from that. Let's not glory in how wicked you were. Thank God that Jesus could save anyone, but let's not glory in how bad you were. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's your testimony. I believed in Jesus Christ. And if you have any other testimony you want to share, you're not saved. Because it's not your changed life that got you saved. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. How boring would that be? All right, we're going to have a testimony sharing service. All right, my turn. I trusted in Jesus Christ. All right, Theodore, come tell us how you got saved. I trusted in Jesus Christ. All right, Chase, I trusted in Jesus Christ. Who else wants to go? Oh, I trusted in Jesus Christ. That's the only testimony that's real, folks. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't be afraid to preach people the word of God. A lot of people have another worldly evangelical mindset that, well, here's how I'll get people saved. I'll be super nice to them. I'll invite them over to dinner for a few years, you know, and I'll hint, hey, Jesus loves you. And then maybe a few years later, we'll pray before we eat. You know, this is like old IFB missionary letters. It's like, we invited the Muslim couple. They've been coming over to our house for 3 years. We just want to praise God that we prayed before the meal in the name of Jesus, and they didn't blow us up. I think they're getting close to getting saved, right? No, here's the power, the word of God. That has the power. Do not be afraid to preach someone the word of God. If you have someone that is unsaved in your life, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, preach the word of God. Don't just tell them Jesus loves you. Preach the word of God. And by the way, if you want to convince a Christian of a doctrine in the Bible, don't give me your philosophy and your fluff and your great words and your wonderful vocabulary and your speaking ability. Give me the word of God, because that's what has power. Let me read for you. You could stay there. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You have to have the word of God to get saved. You have to. Number four, last point, the Jews' rejection of the gospel. Verse 18 says, but I say, have they not heard? He's saying, look, well, the Jews are unsaved. Like, what's the problem here? Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. You know what? In fact, the Jews have heard. And in fact, the whole world has heard. The whole world has heard the gospel. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. He's saying, hey, well, maybe if the Gentiles get saved, maybe you'll get jealous and get saved too. Unfortunately, by and large, that didn't happen. Verse 20, but Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Notice, he's not running a seeker-sensitive church here. Well, you know, we just have to make people seek God and want the gospel. He's saying, no, I was found of those that weren't even looking. Right? That's what we're doing when we go soul winning. People are not asking us to come there. In fact, sometimes they're asking us not to come there. And I don't care. Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And sometimes the apartment managers don't care either. And it's funny, when their name is literally Karen and they leave me voicemails. My name's Karen. Please never come back to my apartment. Shut up! I'm going to do it anyways. How about that? I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Right? So even though Paul's desires for Israel to be saved, he's saying, man, Moses went through this, Esaias went through this, and at the end of the day, Esaias was just stretching out his hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And it's like, unfortunately, the Jews, by and large today, are not saved. What did they say? They said, give us Barabbas. Yep. They said, give us Barabbas. They said, his blood be on us and on our children. They cursed themselves. And they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the Jews are contrary to all men. Yep. The Bible says that the Jews are the synagogue of Satan.
Yep.
The Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
They're an Antichrist religion. And you know what? We can't force people to believe. Paul cannot just will the Jews to be saved. He cannot just force the Jews to be saved. And look, we can't force Oklahoma City to get saved. We can't force UConn to get saved. We can't force, you know, Lawton to get saved. We can't force the Bahamas to get saved. Now, thank God a lot of these people will get saved. You cannot control who gets saved and who doesn't, but the only thing you can control is, are you going to actually open your mouth and preach the gospel? Because, hey, how will they hear without a preacher? Look, I don't care if they're asking for you. I don't care if they're seeking for you. Preach to those, that are asking for you. Preach to those that are seeking you. Preach to those who are not seeking you. Preach to those who are not asking of you. Hey, preach to the apartment complexes where Karen tells you to leave. Just preach the gospel because it's the only hope that people have. Christ is not going to come down in a vision to them. You know what? They're reading Isaiah tonight and they don't understand it. Some people are going to go to church on Sunday and they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And they're going to go to church, and if they die without believing in Christ, they will go to hell. There's lots of Mormons this week that'll start their new missionary journey. And they have a zeal of God, and they'll go to hell because it's not according to knowledge. And there'll be Muslims that will literally blow themselves up for Allah. And they will go to hell because they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The only way people get saved is if they hear the word of God preached. The only way the word of God is going to be preached is if you go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the charge you've given us to preach the gospel. I pray that we would never get distracted in our lives with all the other just mundane things in this world, things that are vain, things that will not last, our jobs, our money, our businesses, our hobbies. Lord, we're thankful for those things, but help us to be singularly minded on the main mission you've called us here, which is to preach the gospel to every creature. Help it always be the primary focus of Anchor Baptist Church and be the center of everything we do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last hymn this evening in your hymnal will be number 415. Hymn number 415, Victory Through Grace. 415, 415, There on the First.
Conquering now and still to conquer. Rideth the King in His might, leading the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, clad in their brilliant array, shouting the name.
And with that, you are dismissed.